Okay, the whole context. We're in Matthew chapter 22. It's taking place in the temple courts, and Jesus has entered the temple courts, Matthew 21, 23. While he is teaching, the chief priests and the elders came to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And really, we're jumping in at chapter 22, two-thirds of the way through a very tense argument. Now, just get the feel of this argument that he's been engaged in. Round one is the parable of the two sons. And you see it there under from verse 28 of chapter 21. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, you go work in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of these two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." And Jesus is looking at the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, and saying, "Well, you're the ones who said you'd do the right thing, but you haven't. The ones who are doing the wrong thing and have changed their mind and are now doing, they're entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you." Next round is the parable of the tenants. Jesus tells the story of the man who rents a vineyard. The landlord sends the workers to collect the rent. The tenants beat, stone, and kill the collectors of rent. Then the landlord sends his son to his tenants, and they kill him. And we're meant to see in this parable that God is the landlord, that the son is Jesus, and in a few days' time, the Jewish religious leaders will kill God's son, and that God will be very angry. And at that note, we hit chapter 22. And so I want to say, it feels blacker and darker than Luke, but it doesn't feel out of context in Matthew. In the context of Matthew, there is real tension. There is real debate. There is real cut and thrust, and it's angry, and it's totally appropriate in the logic of Matthew. And we're going to learn is that God invites Israel leaders to his son's banquet. They refuse and are judged. So Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Just, he's getting the banquet ready. It's strange. I've discovered this kingdom of heaven term. You immediately think he's, because it's the way it is in Luke, you think he's getting heaven ready. But kingdom of heaven, I did a little search on my Mac Bible. I went, kingdom of heaven, search. All the way through the Bible. Kingdom of heaven only appears as an expression in Matthew's gospel. It appears 20, 30 times in Matthew's gospel. And where else is it? I was just thinking back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's speaking to a group of people. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," present tense. Kingdom of heaven is something that you on earth can be part of now. And the whole of the Sermon on the Mount is about the ethics required of kingdom dwellers. So kingdom people are people who have Jesus as king. They are people, we are in the, if you're Christian, if you're identifying as Christian, you're in the kingdom of heaven now. Kingdom of heaven is like, what's a kingdom of heaven like? It's like, well, it's like this. It's like a king was preparing a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited to come to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused. Round one of invitation. Round two of invitation goes out then. He sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who've been invited, I've prepared the dinner." Now, do you see that? Normally when you have a party, you invite people. If they choose not to come, then you just don't send them another invitation. But that there is a second round, "I really think you should come," that's God's generosity. That's a gracious, generous God. And not just he says, "I really think you should come, but here's an incentive. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to my wedding banquet. Special extra reasons to come." But they violently refused. Sentence five, they paid no attention. They went off, one to his field, another to his business. The reason they don't come, they're mundane and selfish reasons. It's a slight of the king. This is the wedding of his son, his special joy. And more than that, sentence six, they seize his servant, mistreat them and kill them. There is absolutely no doubt, coming where this parable does, in Matthew 22, straight after what Jesus has just said about the parable of the tenants and the parable of rejecting the capstone, 21:42, there is no doubt that Jesus is looking the Jewish leaders in the eyes and is saying, this story is about you. And they know he's talking about them. What does God do next? 7:7. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What God does is get enraged. And what happens is those who reject the Lord Jesus are damned. Now, the violent tone startles me. And I think, hang on, isn't this out of place? And it is out of place if I'm reading it in Luke, but it's not out of place here in Matthew. Just look at the last verse of last two verses of chapter 21. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to a people who will produce its fruit. He falls on this stone and will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The whole tone is violent imagery. You've just been through the parable of the vineyard. Why were the Jewish leadership rejected? They were rejected because 28 to 22:8, the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet's ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So if the Jewish leadership are rejected, they reject Jesus and then they are rejected, what will God do? He'll invite the Gentiles, the non-Jews instead. So sentence 8, 9, go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you can find. Now that's not a surprise to us, but here we are in Matthew's gospel. Before Pentecost, before the resurrection of Christ, before the Gentiles are welcomed into the kingdom. And he says, go invite anyone, non-Jews. And sentence 10, the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. The generalness of this invitation is emphasized, and the wedding hall is filled with guests. What is this wedding hall? My first reaction was that it's heaven. But I don't think that can be the case. Because when you get to heaven, you will not be expelled for any reason. So I now think that the wedding hall is not heaven, but the kingdom of heaven. I.e. it's the place where people identify, claim God as king. And where is God king? Well, he's king here. We could have, it's us that are being spoken of here. Invite the good and bad, invite them all into the kingdom of heaven, into the community where God's king is identified as king. And they come, the wedding hall is filled, and lots of people celebrating with the king, the triumph of the king's son, toasting his son. And then look what happens, 11, the king came to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. That he was speechless, I think, implies he knows he was in the wrong. Dress sense is important. Right, Terry? Good. Preparing rightly to go to the king's banquet is important. It's strange for us in egalitarian Australia in that we are the people who like the Governor General wearing an open neck shirt. But we need to be reminded that you can't come to God's function on your own terms. I went to a funeral for a baby. And a friend of ours, their baby died. And I wore a suit and tie and shirt. And I was just sitting up the back of the funeral. And they said, and now somebody will come and lead in prayer, and it was a friend of the father of the baby who came to lead in prayer. And as he walked up, he had an open neck shirt and a jacket like yours, Frank, just the denim jacket, but not funeral clothes. And when everyone else was dressed in funeral clothes, he was out of step. And it actually was rude to not have dressed more appropriately for this funeral, particularly when you had a leadership role in the funeral occasion. Now, I think he misunderstood. I don't think it was an intentional rudeness. It's hard to believe that it would have been an intentional rudeness in that situation. But for whatever reason, he was, net effect, disrespectful to the couple whose baby had died. But what is it here to be wearing the wrong clothes to the wedding banquet of the Son of God? Is it badness? Can't come in unless you're a good person? And I don't think you can say that, because when the invitation goes out, both good and bad are invited to the wedding banquet of the Son. I think it's best to say that this man, though invited, did not prepare properly to be accepted at the banquet. That he didn't recognise in his attitude that if you're going to come to the king's banquet, you've got to come on the king's terms. Now, I've been thinking about this week, because the Anglican Church has been in the news all week. My great reluctance on taking on this Anglican building was that how I would react when the Anglican Church was in the news on issues that I didn't want it to be in the news on. And the Anglican Church has been in the news this week on internal fighting over the issue of homosexual sex. And, well, that's the presenting issue. But in fact, the issue is, are church people prepared to acknowledge that it is God's prerogative to set dress standard in the kingdom of heaven? Let me take a step back. The issue is bubbling in the Anglican Church is, in Canada, a bishop and a synod have passed church law to publish a marriage ceremony for homosexuals. In the United States, a synod has elected a man as a bishop who's in long-standing homosexual relationship with his partner. And in the United Kingdom, in Oxford, a man is being appointed as a bishop who has been in a long-standing homosexual relationship with his partner, but now declares that he's celibate. Now, I don't want to single out homosexual sex as any worse sin than any other sin. And we're here as people who've offended God in many and varied ways. And some of those ways are sexual activity outside marriage. Some of those ways are heterosexual and homosexual sexual activity outside marriage. And good and bad, we are invited into the kingdom. But it is the prerogative of the host to dictate what the dress standard will be at the party. And this host says, right clothes is, in terms of sexual activity, one man, one woman, lifelong monogamous sexual activity. Now, homosexual sex is not the point of this talk, but the point is God has the authority to establish dress standard. And in Canada, the United States, and the United Kingdom, people who've said, I want to come to the party, but I want to come wearing my own clothes. I want to come determining my own dress standard. Now, I'm thinking about it back here. Do you remember that story down in Melbourne? The bishop, Catholic bishop of Melbourne, at the time, George Pell, there were these demonstrators who wore rainbow sashes to the Catholic cathedral. And the rainbow sash had as its message, we practice homosexual sex, or we are the families of those who practice homosexual sex, and we want to come to communion. And Pell refused to give communion to them. Now, I think in Pell's paradigm, they were coming with the wrong clothes, because they were militantly saying, I want to come to God on my terms. Now, what should you have done? What should Pell have done at that point? Well, I personally think pastorally it'd be very difficult, because although the presenting issue is militant, you don't know what's happening in the person's heart. And so as I've talked to some friends, they said, well, I would have given them communion, but then pastorally spoken to them afterwards. What should we do? What should our kind of thinking, what should my thinking be on this issue? I don't want us to be a fellowship where people who are struggling with sexual sin feel unwelcome. I want us to be a church where people who are struggling with sexual sin are welcomed in. And I hope that it's the case that those of you who are struggling, who have struggled, and I know a number of us have spoken about this, do feel welcome in this place. Just back in chapter 21, the people Jesus is speaking to, they include the tax collectors. They include the prostitutes. And I want us to be a fellowship of accountants and prostitutes. But we must not, we cannot be a fellowship that says, God, we are coming to you dressed on our own terms. I'm only coming to you, God, but I'm not prepared to change this thing. I am coming to you, God, but I'm not prepared to change this thing. We cannot welcome an attitude that is militantly unrepentant of sin. Now, I'm going to tackle this in issues other than homosexuality in a moment, but let me just keep going for a minute. The king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the implication is that though the invitation is broad, it does not follow that all who are invited get to stay to the banquet. And I take it that this man is tied, carries with it the implication that the man can't get up and get back in. Point C. Many are invited, says Jesus, few are chosen. It's God who does the inviting. My daughter invited people to her birthday party, and some of her friends who thought they would be invited missed out. Hannah was told you can invite 10 and no more. She picked the 10, invited the 10. And the mother of one of the girls who was not invited has not spoken to my wife since. But it is the prerogative of the party host to pick the guests. And it's God's prerogative who he invites and who he chooses to stay. The emphasis in Luke is all on the choosing of the people. Will you come to the banquet? The emphasis in Matthew up until this point has been on your choice. You make the choice. But we see here that the choices we make are under the authority of God. Many are invited. Some refuse to come. The Jewish leaders chose not to accept the invitation. But of those who are invited, some of them say, I'm coming, but I refuse to submit to the norms of the kingdom. And they are rejected. The Gentiles chose to go to the party. But this man says, no, I'm not going to go except on my own terms. And that's real choice that a real individual makes. But that choice takes place under God's sovereign rule. So, have you got the right clothes? I raised it as a moment on the issue of those campaigning for the approval of homosexual acts in the church. And I think that is a right and proper and topical application for us to reflect on, particularly given the debate in the church this week. But what if that's not your issue? I want to ask you, have you got the right clothes? Are you coming to God's party, coming into his fellowship, coming into his kingdom on your terms or on his terms? See, I can look at other churches, other fellowships, and see clearly where I think they've got it wrong. I can look over to the Diocese of Oxford and say, I think they've got it wrong on homosexuality there. I can look over to Canada and think, I think they've got it wrong on homosexuality there. But I can look up to the North Shore of Sydney and see there's people filled in churches there, churches of doctors and lawyers and wealthy people who are coming to the kingdom of heaven with greedy clothes. I hear one of my friends says the ministry pastoral staff at one of their churches raised the issue of university graduates going into full-time ministry, giving up the career of the dentist, giving up the career of the doctor, giving up the career of the barrister, and going into full-time ministry. And parents hit the roof. Parents absolutely outraged, because the idol of career and success and making money and nice house on the North Shore wasn't cherished like they felt it should be. Now, I can point the finger at that church on the North Shore. I can point the finger over at my friend who pastors the ethnic church that he pastors. For in the nationality of people that he is pastoring, it's not a Greek church, but it's, you know, the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, where in that movie, the whole Greek community is opposed to the Greek girl marrying the American boy. And the racism in that Greek community is rampant. And there's so many ethnic communities that are racist like that, and the churches in those communities struggle with that issue. I can point my finger at the ethnic church and I talk to the pastor of that church, and he says, I need to preach against racism all the time, because there's people in our church who think they can come into the kingdom of heaven and remain racists. And I have to keep pointing out, you cannot come into God's kingdom and keep those racist clothes. Now, in Christians in the Media, I have never felt the need to preach against racism. But it's easy to see it in that church, and it's easy to see the problem in that church, and it's easy to see the one up on... What's our problem? What are the clothes that we are hanging on to? Much harder to see it in us, isn't it? Or is it? I think the clothes that we are hanging on to are the looking after me. And I'm not just saying looking after Dominic, but looking after us, the individuals. I don't think it's racism. I don't think it's even particularly greed. But it's the making the decisions that are best for me rather than best for you. And not going the extra mile to look after you and care for you. I think, pastoral application here, I want to encourage you to go the extra mile, to identify that as a piece of clothing that we really need to be careful that we're not wearing, to be looking to love, to be looking to serve, to be taking that extra initiative. And it's going to flow out in all sorts of ways. I talked the other week about Felicity Ogilvy joining the church in Dubbo and being on the meal roster. But Nathan, who's part of our church in the morning, Nathan and Sarah, they've just had a baby. The baby's now 2-3 weeks old. And someone's going to go around and say, could you be on the meal roster to cook a meal for Sarah Walter? They've been on the more college meal roster, but college holidays have just started and that meal roster's stopped. And so can we as a church help with that? But can we as a church look for the struggler? Look for the one who's, well, they were at church a few weeks ago, but they haven't been for 3 weeks. Or can we as a church look for the person who is feeling socially on the outer? Are we prepared to make the decisions to put the others first rather than myself first? For Jesus says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as ourselves. We cannot wear clothes of unloving to neighbour and remain in the kingdom of heaven. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, we do ask that you might help us to hear the words of the Lord Jesus tonight, to reflect on this passage where the issues are so stark and so clear. We pray, Father, that that as Jesus laid it on the line so clearly to those upright religious people 2,000 years ago, we might hear the words of Jesus with that same sharpness and clarity tonight. Our Father, we pray for the church as a whole. We pray for the Anglican Church. We pray that the Anglican Church would not adopt policies where people who have come to the party are invited to stay at the banquet in their own clothes and the clothes of their choice, rather than accepting your prerogative, Lord, as banquet host to set the dress standard. Father, we pray for compassion and love and gentleness to be expressed to those who are engaged in homosexual sex. And we pray, Father, that people who are sinners in all sorts of areas, whether it be the sin of greed or the sin of inappropriate sex or the sin of racism, would be welcome to come and hear your word. But we pray, Father, that the preaching here and the preaching in churches around the world might be preaching which emphasizes your lordship and the call for righteousness before you. And we pray particularly, Father, for our own fellowship, that we as a church might be marked by love. And we pray this in Jesus' name.